Amen, amen. If you have your Bibles, open up to John chapter 14. We're going to be focusing on verses 1 through 11. It's a little different than what it says there in your bulletin, but I reserve the right to change it every now and again. I try to get these texts and titles going a little ways in advance, but I sometimes make changes once I really dig in. So John chapter 14, we're going to be in verses 1 through 11. If you don't have your own copy of God's Word, just take the Pew Bible there in front of you. Open up to page 1241 in the Pew Bible, 1241 in the Pew Bible, John chapter 14, verses 1 through 11. As you're opening up there, I just want to say what a joy it is to get to worship with you all this morning, and it's a blessing and joy to have a nice, what we've called a high attendance Sunday, where everybody's invited folks and showed up, and what a joy it is to see all of you here this morning. If you have your Bibles open, won't you go ahead and stand with me out of reverence for the reading of the words of our God. John writes under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit in such a way that as the words on this page are being read, God Himself is speaking to you, beginning in verse 1. Let not your hearts be troubled. Believe in God. Believe also in me. In my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, would I have told you that I go to prepare a place for you? And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and will take you to myself, that where I am, you may be also. And you know the way to where I am going. Thomas said to him, Lord, we do not know where you are going. How can we know the way? John chapter 14, verse 6, and Jesus said to him, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. If you had known me, you would have known my Father also. From now on, you do know him and have seen him. And Philip said to him, Lord, show us the Father, and it is enough for us. And Jesus said to him, Have I been with you so long and you still do not know me, Philip? Whoever has seen me has seen the Father. How can you say, show us the Father? Do you not believe that I am in the Father and the Father is in me? The words that I say to you, I do not speak on my own authority, but the Father who dwells in me does his works. Believe me that I am in the Father and the Father is in me, or else believe on account of the works themselves. Let's pray together. Lord, open our hearts and minds today to receive your word. God, we pray that we would be changed by it. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. You may be seated. Whitney and I lived in Louisville, Kentucky when I was in seminary, and Whitney took some classes there at seminary as well. And for a period of about 3 years before we moved here to Gadsden, we lived there in Louisville. And so we would come home to Boaz and Albertville and places in between to see family and visit with family. And every time we would go to Whitney's grandparents' house in Albertville and be on our way back to Louisville, every single time Whitney's grandfather, he's a great man, our youngest son Jim is his namesake, and so it's a great honor in my life. But every time we would decide it's time to drive back to Louisville, we would be getting ready, loading up the car, ready to go. And Papa, as we call him, would want to talk to me about the way to go. I don't know if y'all have family members like this. And he would say, now, you know how to get to Huntsville from here, right? And I would say, well, yes, Papa, I've driven from Albertville to Huntsville about 3,000 times in my life. And I would say, yes, sir. He said, well, what way do you go? And I would say, well, you just take 431 the whole way through. He says, well, you know what you can do? You take 431 the whole way there, right? And so every time we were going back to Kentucky, he would always want to talk to me about how to get there, to give directions. Now, don't you know someone like that in your life? People who have lived in Los Angeles tell me that everyone in Los Angeles is like that. SNL's got a skit about it called The Californians, where they're always talking about the ways to get different places. But see, we all recognize and we know that the way to go is important. The way is important. Now, maybe it's more important to some people than to others. But in all seriousness, there are people in our world who are looking for the way, looking for the truth, looking for life. You know, things have changed for my generation and younger in so many ways. Things are different than they were for previous generations. You know, it used to be in so many ways for a lot of folks that sort of the way life could go was really clear. You know, if you went to college, you were kind of not necessarily guaranteed, but it was pretty likely you were going to get a job, that you were going to be able to pay for your college and then pay for life, and you could work for one of these old corporations who the jobs were steady, and you lived your whole life there working there. And then in recent years, though, a lot of folks who bought into that, rightfully so, learned the hard way that those things were not as steady as they thought. There are some people in their 50s and 60s today who have had to go through 2 and 3 careers just to try to figure out as the economy changes and as life changes. And then there are people my age who are so crippled with student debt that they have a hard time making a living with the jobs that they have. The way to a good life, the way to the way we want to do things, is not as clear as it used to be. You know, it also feels like truth is under attack. We hear it all the time. We see the way that the institutions that for so long that we've depended on for truth are eroding. You know, it used to be that you could trust your church. You could trust the big religious institutions in the world to tell you the truth and to do what you need to do. But we've seen recently in some of the Roman Catholic scandals, and even, brothers and sisters, in our own denomination, even in the Southern Baptist Convention, we've seen the way that over the years there's been a lack of truth-telling in the way that our women and children are treated amongst us. This should not be so. On top of that, the other institutions that we've always looked to get a sense of truth, we have an all-time low of trust for our media institutions. And we simply want to just go try to find the ones that confirm our own biases rather than actually looking for the truth. There are entire websites dedicated to trying to help you determine whether or not something's true or not. Some of us need to use them more, right? To look at these things and try to figure out whether or not these things are really true. And oh, brothers and sisters, in the midst of all these things, life is difficult for so many people. From 1999 to 2016, the suicide rate in the United States of America grew by 24%. Point that we have the highest suicide rates right now that we've ever had in the history of the United States of America. People are sad. People are struggling. People find no hope. As people are looking for these things, people are looking for the way, people are looking for truth, people are looking for life, we have a lot to do as a society to fix these things in a temporal way. But ultimately, we know that if the way here seems unclear, Jesus is the way. And if the truth here seems muddy and hard to understand, we can look to Jesus because Jesus is the truth. And if life seems to be more than we can bear, we can cast all our burdens on Him because Jesus is the resurrection and the life. Jesus here says, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and nobody comes to the Father except through me. You see, I believe that we all have in our hearts, by our very nature, a desire to know God and to serve God. I think we lost that perfect relationship with the Lord in the Garden of Eden when Adam and Eve sinned, and in the fall, we've all lost that perfect relationship with God, and we all seek to regain it in one way or another. We're all trying to get back to Eden in one way or another. But what if I told you that as each of us are looking for God, as each of us are looking for Eden, as each of us is longing to walk in the garden in the cool of the day with our Lord, that Jesus Christ has come to you? You don't have to grope in the darkness, as the Apostle Paul said in Acts 17, He has drawn near to you. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no one comes to the Father except through me. You cannot know God apart from Jesus. You cannot find the antidote to what Walker Percy called the malaise in your life, just that general sense of sadness. You cannot find healing in these things unless you find it in Christ. How do we find Him? How do we find our way to Him? This morning, I want to show you these three things about Jesus, just three simple points. Three simple points. Jesus is the way. Jesus is the truth. Jesus is the life. It's there in the title, and it's going to be on the screen. You can see it in this verse, John 14, 6, that we're going to be focused on. Today, I want to point you to Jesus. That's our first point this morning. Jesus is the way. Jesus is the way. I want to ask you this question. Have you ever been lost? Any of y'all ever been lost? All right, me too. I've been lost a couple times. These days, you know, if you start to get lost, the good news is many of us have on our cell phones maps. Not nice. There's a guy in my previous church, Sunnyside, his name's Bud. He's an awesome guy, and he loved to make fun of me for using maps on my phone. He's a long-haul truck driver, and he just knew how to get everywhere. He would say, what do you need that thing for? You know, you just need to focus on the road and know the maps before you get out there. But I like having a GPS, don't y'all? I like having somebody whispering in my ear from this phone. Take a left here. Do this, do that. I want somebody else in charge when I'm trying to figure out where to go. But I've been lost. One time when I was a little boy, I got lost in a cornfield. Have any of y'all ever been lost in a cornfield? How do you find your way in a cornfield? It's not easy, is it? Well, another time I got lost in the woods. Me and my older sister were in the woods, hanging out in the woods, and I'd brought my BB gun out, and I don't know what I was going to do with it, but I had it with me. We started to realize we didn't know the way back home. We were kind of lost out in the woods near our house. And I remember telling her, Kelly, I'm just going to tell you right now, if a coyote comes up on us, don't worry. I've got my gun. And by the time I get this thing to about 25 pumps, I might be knocking an eye out. And then, of course, being the older, sweet sister she was, she brought me really quickly back to reality and said, Matt, that gun is going to do nothing to a coyote. We need to just get out of here before it gets dark. I said, well, I guess I'll hit it with the gun then. Either way, I'm here to protect you. But I've been lost. It's hard to find your way when you can't quite figure it out. You know, if you're here in Gadsden, you might say, oh, well, there's the mall. Okay, I know where to go. Or here's this place I know where to go. But when you're in a cornfield, you know, you're just sort of lost. How do you differentiate between one corn stalk or another? And when you're in the woods, you're not used to the woods, it's kind of hard. Especially we had trails out in the woods, and so we kind of got stuck in an infinite loop or something out there and just couldn't find our way out. But it's miserable to be lost, isn't it? It's so disorienting. It's frustrating. It's hard to be lost. But Jesus says, I am the way. So many of us in modern life, modern society, and throughout the history of the world, human beings have struggled to find their way. They've struggled to know where to go. But Jesus says, I am the way. You see, he's speaking then in response to Thomas. Jesus says, where I'm going, you know the way. And Thomas says, Lord, we do not know where you are going. How can we know the way? And then Jesus, of course, says these famous lines. And Philip says, Lord, show us the Father, and it is enough for us. And over and over and over again, the point that Jesus is making, the thing that Jesus wants his disciples to see is, if you want to know God, if you want to get to heaven, if you want to get to this place I'm preparing for you, if you want to find what it is you're looking for, right, then you must follow me. I am the way to the Father. Jesus is exclusively the way. You see, he's not merely one who shows us the way. He's not a guide or a Sherpa. He's not an Uber driver who shows us how to get somewhere. He's not a map maker, a cartographer. He is himself the way. He's not a trailblazer. He's not one who has made a way. He's not just simply another one of us who said, hey guys, come here, I found the way to God. No, he is himself the way. He reveals the Father to us. In John's prologue, he says this in verses 12 and 13, but to all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right, what? To become children of God, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. You see, oftentimes people, when they read John's gospel, especially a lot of modern people, more skeptical people, they read John's gospel, they critique John's gospel, and they say that what's happened basically is that John has taken this theology and he's imported it into the life of Jesus. that he took, like, for example, his prologue in John 1. It's just this rich, loaded theology of who Jesus is as the Word of God, as the Son of God. Such a beautiful picture of Jesus' divinity. And John, people will say that John sort of imported that into the life of Christ. But here, brothers and sisters, when you hear the words that Jesus are saying here, as we are here in what we call the farewell discourse, the things that Christ wanted his disciples to know before he left this world, is it not so obvious that the very things that John talked about in his prologue, Jesus is making so plain here? He is the life, the light of the world. You see, what Jesus is doing here as he prepares to die and raise again is he's showing his disciples the way that everything that he said and did points to his death and resurrection, points to the gospel. See, so often what we want to do is we want to take the Gospels and we want to divorce them out. We want to act like, and sometimes it seems that way, we want to sort of act like Jesus didn't really talk about the Gospel that much. He was more about teaching morality or teaching this or that. But here we see in this farewell discourse that what Jesus is doing is showing his disciples the way that his death and resurrection is meeting all their needs. Is meeting all their desires, the way that all of his promises and all the things that he's taught and all the things that he said and all the things that he's done, all these things find their culmination in the gospel, in his death and his resurrection. Because think about it. To be the way to the Father, Jesus had to die for our sins, right? If there's some other way for us to know God, don't you think God would have done it besides allowing his Son to be killed, besides his Son dying on the cross? You see, Jesus is pointing to his own death and resurrection as the way. There is no other way to know God, to experience God, than to know him and experience him through Jesus Christ in his death and resurrection. Jesus is the way. So for those of you who feel hopeless or aimless, Christ is the way. He'll straighten out those crooked ways in your life. Second of all, Jesus is the truth. Jesus is the truth. Christians must be a people of truth. We live in an age where the truth is under attack. Now, it's been under attack in every age since our first parents, Adam and Eve, sinned when the snake came to them and said, Satan in the form of the serpent said to them, what? Has God really said? From that moment until even now, until this very moment, truth has been under attack. Uniquely, in our modern age, you see the way that a philosophical idea called postmodernism has sort of seeped into the public consciousness, where people will say things like, what's true for you is true for you, and what's true for me is true for me. Or something like this, one of my favorites, I'm just living my truth. That's sort of the fruit of something like postmodernism. You do you, and I'll do me, right? And so we kind of act like as long as one person is living their own truth, that the objectivity of truth doesn't really matter. And so that seeped into every aspect of our lives. And I think one of the ways it impacts us the most is just through media, just through the way we consume media. And brothers and sisters, this is not limited to just one group of folks. And I think we want to make it that way. I think it's one of the great perils of our age is the idea that we're always trying to blame somebody else for sin. If you want to know what the problem of sin is, just go look in the mirror. We, each and every one of us, are sinners, right? Each and every one of us are sinners. So we deal then with untruthfulness. We deal with bias. We deal with things being slanted all the time, to the point that it almost comes to the point where it's not so much about what's right or wrong, but who's winning. Is my side winning or is their side winning? It impacts our politics. You know, we see all the time, just because it's on the internet doesn't mean it's true. We have to think through that. At every corner of our lives, every facet of our lives, we are faced with a lack of truth and a disregard for the truth. But Jesus said, I am the truth. He's not a mere prophet who's sharing God's truth. He's not simply someone who discovered the truth and is leading us there as well. He is the Word of God, the Logos of God, the Word of God made flesh, the very truth of God who dwelt among us. He is not just revealing God to us. He is in himself divine Revelation. Jesus is the truth. And what then is it, what truth is it that Jesus is showing us so clearly? Once again, let's look at John chapter 1. Let's look at the prologue, verses 16 through 18. For from his fullness we have all received grace upon grace. For the law was given through Moses, grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. No one has ever seen God, the only God who is at the Father's side. He has made him known. So what truth is it that Jesus is, and what truth is it that he's revealing to us? According to John's gospel, it's both truth and grace. It's the truth that God is a gracious God. That's what Jesus is showing us. That's what he's revealing to us. Do you see then the way that Jesus is making the truth known through his own death and resurrection? Jesus is making the truth known through his own death and resurrection. Here's the reality, brothers and sisters. Apart from Christ, each and every one of us in this room, left to our own devices, left on our own, divorced from what Jesus has done for us in the cross, each and every one of us is an enemy of God apart from Jesus. Through our own willful disobedience, through our own willful sin, each and every one of us is an enemy of God. You know what Moses revealed to us? Well, let me ask you this question. Who in here has heard of the Ten Commandments? Why don't you raise your hands? All right. Now, I'm not gonna out you if you don't believe the Bible's true, okay? So I won't make you raise your hands for this, but here's the question. How many of you think the Ten Commandments are things God expects us to do? Do you think we should obey the Ten Commandments? Y'all with me on that? Okay, good. All right, so let me ask you this question. Think about when you learned what the Ten Commandments were. Kids upstairs might be learning today, right? You're probably pretty little when you learn what the Ten Commandments are. Okay, I'm with you. So let me ask you all this question. Okay, choir, I'm going to out you guys. What you get from being on the stage. Of all the Ten Commandments, since you've known them, what's your batting average on the Ten Commandments? How's it going so far? Larry Furman, how are you batting? Larry's a minister of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Larry, are you batting 1,000? 750, Larry says. Let's see. Marguerite, let's see. Nope, Marguerite disagrees with 750, right? I bet we don't have a person in the room batting 500, do we? You know, Larry just said he's got a C on God's laws, 750, 75%, right? And we all laugh, knowing that's not true. Most of us don't even have a low F, a 50, right? I remember I took algebra in high school, and one of the things you're supposed to do for algebra was keep an algebra notebook. And I'll never understand. Forgive me, all you teachers in the room. I didn't understand what organization had to do with algebra. But anyway, I tried my best, and I turned my notebook in. I got my grade back, and I made a 7. I said, a 7? That's worse than a 0, you know? That implies I tried a little, you know? A 7, that's terrible. Most of us haven't even made a 7 on the test. You know what I mean? Most of us haven't even made a 7 on the test. Moses revealed to us the fact that we're sinners. That's what the law was meant to do. It was meant to be a tutor, to teach us, to demonstrate to us, to show us our sinfulness. You know, we've just taken a narrow part of the law, the Ten Commandments, and each and every one of us here say, if what we are doing is going before God and our record, our report card is how well we've done on the Ten Commandments, every one of us have failed. The best person in the room, whoever that may be morally, has failed the test. So Moses revealed something to us. It was our need for Christ. And what did Jesus reveal to us? Grace and truth. Do you see the way that Jesus is making the truth known through his death and resurrection? Romans 1 says the righteousness of God is revealed from heaven through the gospel. I'm not ashamed of the gospel, for that the righteousness of God is being revealed. And what Martin Luther, the great reformer, realized over time was it was not simply God's righteousness in wrath that was being revealed, but God's righteousness in grace that was being revealed. Brothers and sisters, you can have forgiveness through Jesus. The truth is that God is a God of grace. And finally, it's our third point. Jesus is the life. Jesus is life. As a pastor, I say this all the time, as a pastor, I've been in too many funeral homes. I've been at too many grave sites. I've been in too many hospitals to not sit and think, you know what, I'm glad that in death is the enemy of Christ. I'm excited about the fact that one of these days Jesus is going to stomp on the head of the devil. I'm grateful that one of these days Christ is going to break the neck of death. But you see, Jesus didn't simply find a fountain of youth or a cure for death. He is the life. Death no longer haunts us, and the devil no longer has dominion over us, and our flesh and appetites are no longer our Lord, because we've been set free to live abundant life here and hereafter through Christ. Now think about what death does to our view of life. So we always think about life in terms of death. One life to live, right? Another way, YOLO. You only live once. What are we saying? Bucket list. What are we saying? We're saying that death informs how you live, right? Death informs how you live. People respond to the fact that life is temporary in lots of different ways. One way is through hedonism. Hedonism is just the relentless pursuit of pleasure. The Bible critiques it with this little ditty. Eat, drink, and be merry. Why? For tomorrow we die. Dave Matthews picked it up a little later. Eat, drink, and be merry, for tomorrow we die. That's hedonism. Get as much pleasure as you can. You might as well enjoy it while it lasts. Grateful Dead said it like this: I may be going to hell in a bucket, but at least I'm enjoying the ride. That's hedonism. But then also, you've got nihilism. And that's that life is totally meaningless. We ought to have no morals. We ought to have nothing. Nothing matters at all. That's nihilism. And then you also have people who try to fill the void with good things like altruism. Let's just help as many people as we can. And then other people just try to get religious. Let's try to please a higher power. Let's try to do all we can to make whatever God there is out there happy. But you see, Christ has offered us something different and better through his death and resurrection. You don't have to go and try to find all the pleasure you can, because you can find all the pleasure you would ever need in God. You don't have to go and recognize that life is meaningless, because the preacher in the book of Ecclesiastes has already told us that life is meaningless apart from God. You don't have to go and try to help as many people as you can to try to find meaning in your life, because you entrust yourself to a holy God and you try to do as much good through the gospel as you possibly can. And brothers and sisters, Jesus is the life. Therefore, you can give up your religiosity. You can let go of your desire to try to please whatever God is out there, because the God who is out there has made himself known to you in the person of Jesus Christ. And when the angel armies of heaven come to declare that God has invaded the world, they don't come and say, go hide. They don't drop pamphlets to let people know that the blitzkrieg is coming. Instead, what they do is they say, peace, peace, and goodwill toward men with whom God is pleased. You don't have to spend your life trying to reach God. God sent his Son, who is life, to reach you. Do you understand? You see, Jesus is the life. Jesus isn't some Tony Robbins character. He's not going to be down at the Hampton Inn later telling you the keys he's found to make life better. No, he is life. Do you understand? And we don't have to stress. We don't have to stress over whether or not we pack everything into this life, because God has promised life forevermore. Jesus offers life. Now, we want to be good stewards of all that's given us, but do you recognize then, if you are lost and aimless and wandering, Jesus is the way. If you're shrouded in darkness and you don't know what's right and what's wrong, Jesus is the truth. And if you're struggling to live, if you're struggling to work these things out, if you don't know what to do with what precious time you have in life, Jesus is the life. He offers all of these things to you by his grace, and for the very glory of God, through which you will be satisfied forever. Jesus loves you. He came into this world to show you something about God. He is the way. He is the truth. He is the life. And we do not have to worry about these things and fret about these things. We do not have to experience doom and gloom and just pure sorrow, even though we may experience some of that in this life, because Jesus has offered us a hope for the future. He is the way. He is the truth. He is the life. I want to offer an invitation this morning. If you've never met Christ for the first time, I want you to know, if you'll turn from your sins today in repentance and turn to God in faith through Jesus Christ, He is faithful to forgive you. Second of all, if you need to know Jesus for the first time, He will save you if you turn to Him through repentance and faith. And second of all, you may be looking for a church home. I'd love to talk to you today about what it means for you to be a member here at First Baptist Church. And finally, if you're a believer and you say, Pastor, I just need some time to pray, or I need you to pray with me, or I just need to spend some time at the altar, this altar is open for you today. After this prayer, I want to invite you to come. Let's pray together. Well, Lord our God, we thank you so much for the fact that your Son is the way, the truth, and the life. And God, if there's anyone here who doesn't know you, God, we pray, Lord, that they would walk through the open door even now. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.